Will you pray with me? Lord, our great desire in these moments is that you be present. Spirit, that you would make known the glories of Christ. That we, as your people, would be amazed anew and afresh at your goodness and at your glory. God, we understand that it's when we look to Jesus, our Savior, that we are transformed, that we are changed. And it's our confession that today our desire is to be transformed and to change as we behold his glory. So God, do a great work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for leading our singing today. Ladies, church, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I'll never forget the conversation. I was a student pastor, and I was talking with some students about the reliability of Scripture, about the believability of Scripture. And I remember one of the students saying, look, I really want to believe the Bible, but you know, it contains some things that are really difficult to understand and frankly, really difficult to believe. Now, in my experience, when people say such things, they have in mind things like miracles, right? They have no room in their understanding for the supernatural. It is they kind of put it out there. They don't believe in it. They say, look, if I can't explain it or if it can't be explained by science, then there's really no part that I can believe of that. It's similar to Thomas Jefferson, right? One of our revered American forefathers, he rejected the supernatural. Jefferson was a deist. He believed in a higher power, someone that he would probably call God, but he didn't believe in the God of Scripture because the God of Scripture was different than he would believe. I mean, the God of Scripture is involved in the life of his creation. He rules over it. He extends providence over his people. But Jefferson believed in a higher power that he would call God that created everything. He got everything spinning, and then he set aside. He stepped away and just let it handle itself. So he got it going, but he just removed himself from it. In fact, Jefferson put together a Bible. We would say cut and paste in our day, but there he would take a little scalpel and he would cut out scriptures that he believed to be true and believed to be the actual words of God. And he formulated what is called the Jefferson Bible, completely devoid of anything supernatural. In fact, in Jefferson's Bible, Jesus is at the end of the Gospels, Jesus is still in the tomb behind a large stone, not raised from the dead. Because that's supernatural. That can't happen. So I was expecting this student to bring something up of the same objection. But that's not what this student said. In fact, this student said, look, I would believe the Bible, but I mean, it's really hard to believe that people live to be 700 or 800 or 900 years old. And I just looked at him and said, I know I can't even imagine the arthritis. And he's like, imagine the what? And I was like, don't worry, you'll get there someday. You know, I've dealt with some version of this objection throughout my entire ministry. Whether it's from students or whether it's from adults, whether it's from people who attend church, whether it's from people who don't attend church, even Christians, right? Struggling. Like, is this real? Can I believe it? And non-believers as well. I don't know. I have a hard time. But friends, everything rests on the veracity of Scripture. Everything that we believe rests on the fact if Scripture is believable. Is it true? If the sacred writings, as Paul refers to them there in verse 15, are not completely true, then we can have no confidence in what they say and what they call us to. And I think that's why Paul elaborates on the sacred writings in verses 16 and 17. I think Paul, understanding the situation there in Ephesus that Timothy was dealing with, said, I've got to expand that. What do I mean by sacred writings? We've got to look at this. So Paul then wants Timothy to be certain of the nature and the usefulness and the necessity of Scripture. That's where he's going. Please stand with me, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, as Paul is encouraging Timothy throughout the entire letter to continue in the faith, to endure hardships, to continue in your loyalty to Christ, he references these sacred writings. And I believe this is so important because he's saying to Timothy, this is the source of truth. These false teachers are veering from it. They're going the different direction, but you hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to Christ. Endure in the ministry. Now, New Testament scholar Robert Yarborough, noting that there is no conjunction, no real seamless connection between verses 15 and 16, says that these verses are dropped like an anvil into the discourse. Like, Paul is emphasizing now the importance of the word of God in the life of Timothy, in the ministry of Timothy, and in the church there at Ephesus. And the first thing that Paul wants Timothy to be certain of is the nature of Scripture. Timothy, be certain of the nature of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul is declaring that the Bible is the word of God. It's as if God breathed out the words on the pages himself. So everyone hold up your hand, right or left, doesn't matter, and put it in front of your face, and then look to your neighbor, okay? And now I want you to look to your neighbor, and I want you to say hello. So it's just say hello, right? Okay, hopefully your hand blocked all the coffee breath, okay? But could you feel the breath on your hand? Yes, you could feel the breath in your hand. And that's the picture there, right? God's word breathed out for us. Some translations use the term inspired, right? To communicate this very thing. All Scripture is inspired by God. What does it mean that Scripture is inspired by God? Well, inspiration refers to the fact that God was active in the writing of Scripture. God was active in the writing of Scripture. Yes, Paul wrote this letter that we know as 2 Timothy. Paul wrote it. He was the human author. But Paul didn't write it alone. He wasn't alone, as if it only depended on his wisdom, as it only depended on his experience, as it only depended on his opinion. No, God was involved. God played an instrumental role in the writing of Scripture so that what was written by Paul or any of the other biblical authors is exactly what God wanted written and then preserved through the ages for us. Turn with me, if you will, a few pages to your right to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, because we see Peter saying something very similar, adding a little more light on how God is involved in the writing of Scripture through human authors. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Now to say this, you all got there a lot quicker than the first service did, okay? Good job, you're doing great. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, right? We've sung about this. We've read Scripture about this. The word of God, like a lamp lighting our path, where we're to go, how we're to get there, right? That's the word of God. lighting our path, lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, well, yeah, but that's verbal stuff, right? That's thousands of years ago where people spoke these words and the Spirit of God was active then. Yes, but it was spoken and written for us today. And it's saying it's not the invention of man. No, it's God, his Spirit working through them and now written for us even today. Even today, written for us. God was involved, right? Everything that God wanted said was said. And what is preserved for us today is everything that God wanted written. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit just possessed. Like, you know, we think of different movies and like there's a possession taking place and now the person is just doing whatever the Spirit is possessing that person. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit just possessed these authors to, you know, controlling the movements of their hands. It wasn't that. It wasn't that these authors just had this heightened spiritual ability, right? This heightened spiritual insight, like they're spiritual people. So they're going to write script. No, that's not what it was. It's not just that the Bible becomes the Word of God when the Spirit makes it alive. No, the Bible is the Word of God. In some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit was at work through human authors, not overshadowing their personalities. Think about that. All these different books of the Bible, many of which were written by different people. Of course, we understand that some authors wrote more than one book or one letter. But they all have different focuses in a sense, right? They write with different personalities that come through. Like you read what John wrote, right? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, the Gospel of John. And he uses language, he uses words and terms that Paul doesn't. But they're all pointing to the same thing. So it's not like the Holy Spirit overshadowed their personalities. No, their personalities come out when they write. But the Holy Spirit was at work in such a way, ensuring that every word, every thought, every detail of God's word is what God intended. That's what we believe about Scripture. That's what we believe about the doctrine of the Bible. And friends, it's important we don't miss that first word there in verse 16. Three letters, what is it? All, that's right. All Scripture. All Scripture. It's not just that the Bible contains God's word, as if we have to pick and choose which is actually God's word, like Thomas Jefferson would do. It's not that. It's that all of the Bible is God's word. And that's important for us to recognize. Right? This is important. If the one true and living God, the one who possesses all authority, the one who is perfect in every way, was involved in writing of Scripture, which he was, then we can be sure that Scripture is authoritative and worth listening to and is absolutely true. Why? Because God, who is truth in every way and does not lie, wrote it. Yes, through human authors, but we can believe it because he is without error. He is perfect in every way. Now, when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, the fact that it is fully true and trustworthy, technically we're referring to the original manuscripts, right? The original autographs. And you think, well, we don't have the originals, right? We don't know which was the actual piece of paper that the Apostle Paul penned this letter on. You're right, we don't. But what we do have is thousands and thousands and thousands of early manuscript copies of what the originals were. And all of these manuscripts, whether they be fragments or whether they be full manuscripts, they all point to the same thing, that what we have is accurate. It's an accurate representation of what the truth was, because we look at all of the evidence and we say, look, these things are the same. There may be a minor, minuscule difference in some of the translations on numbers and things like that are out there, but the vast, vast thousands and thousands and thousand pages of manuscript evidence tell us the same thing, that what we have is true. So we say, well, what about our translations? I mean, everyone has a different translations, right? The English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, the the NIV or the King James Version or whatever it is you have. Can we believe that our translations are trustworthy? Are they true? Are they God's word? And the answer is yes, to the degree that they are faithful to translate from the original languages, from the manuscript evidence that we have, yes, we can believe that the word of God that we hold in our hand, the copy of the word of God that we hold in our hand is accurate, that it is trustworthy, that it is reliable. Now, others may be wondering, well, what scripture was the Apostle Paul talking about when he said, all scripture is breathed out by God? Well, it is true that in the immediate context here, the Apostle Paul has in mind the Old Testament, right? The law, the wisdom literature, the prophets. That's a true statement. In fact, in verse 15, when Paul says of the Old Testament, right, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus, we understand that the Old Testament then is setting the foundation for our very need of salvation. Why? Because it contains the idea of the fall, how we have rebelled against God, how we have strayed from his word, how we have strayed from the truth, and we have lived a lie, and we've rebelled and gone our own way. So it sets the need for foundation. And then we see that all of scripture is pointing us to the fulfillment of scripture, who is Jesus Christ. So how is it able to make us wise for salvation? Because it tells us our need for salvation, and then it shows us where salvation is found, right? So we see in the law, we see in the prophets, we see how the images, we see how the metaphors, we see how the very prophecies themselves are pointing us to Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, Moses, in communicating with God, and he's now communicating with the people, God is telling Moses that he's gonna raise up someone. So Moses is telling the people that God is gonna raise up a prophet like him, and they are to listen to him. Who is that prophet? That prophet is Jesus. That prophet is Jesus. God promises to King David that there will be a son of his who will sit on the throne forever. And who is that son? Well, it's not Solomon. It's none of the other people in the Davidic line, but it's Jesus, the son of David. The son of David, the son of God. The resurrected one who sits on the throne of his father David forever. Right? He is the king. He is the king. He is the priest. He is the priest who is not in line of the Levitical priesthood, right? Jesus never sinned in that sense. He didn't need to offer sacrifices for his own sin, but he himself is the sacrifice for sinners because he is the perfect Lamb of God, and he's raised from the dead. And the Old Testament is pointing us in every way to the fulfillment that is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, fine, that's the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? I mean, can we believe that Jesus, the things he said, and the things that like Paul and them, I mean, if Paul's talking about the Old Testament, we can trust the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Can we really believe the New Testament? And the answer is yes. It's authoritative and it's inspired, right? The New Testament authors understood that they were writing with authority, writing by the authority of God, calling people to action, calling people to belief, calling people to repentance. Paul insisted that his own letters be read aloud in the churches. Paul insisted that his words be adhered to and be shared. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says the very words of his message are taught by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul used the same word for scripture as to what is used here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, to refer to quotations both from the Old Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. In other words, he's equating the two together. They are scripture. They are God's word. I'm confident that Paul, while in verse 15 he specifically had in mind the Old Testament, was not neglecting or excluding the writings of the apostles and the close apostolic delegates when he spoke of the scriptures being breathed out by God. And look, Paul wants Timothy and you and I to be confident of this. He wants us to be confident of God's word. the nature of God's word, the origin of God's word. Right? He wants us to be confident because we live in a time when it's being questioned. Just as Timothy was living at a time in Ephesus when the word of God was being twisted and turned and they were going to other sources, Paul wants us, just like Timothy, to be confident that we can believe and build our lives on the word of God because it's reliable and it's true and it's authoritative because it is God's very word. But also, Paul wants Timothy to be confident in the usefulness of Scripture. Paul wants Timothy to be confident in the usefulness of Scripture, right? Paul declares that Scripture is profitable. That word could be translated as helpful or useful. Paul wants Timothy to understand very clearly to be confident in the usefulness of Scripture. And then he talks about it in four different areas: teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. Pastor and theologian Kent Hughes suggests that these four areas, can be divided into two major subgroups, into doctrine and into conduct, right? The first two terms, teaching and reproof, deal with doctrine, right? A set of beliefs, right? What the Bible teaches. So the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture is useful for teaching, right? The source of Christian doctrine, what God wants us to know about Him, what He wants us to know about ourselves, about the world we live in, about sin, about redemption, about salvation, about the hope of eternal life. The Word of God is useful for instruction for the church, for believers, for those who are in Him. It is true. The revealed word of God is enough for us to know what we need to know, what God wants us to know. We don't need more truth than what's given to us in His word, right? It is sufficient. This was the problem in Ephesus. Oh, well, that's what Paul said, but what about this and this and that? And let's bring a little bit of our pagan religion into the mix, kind of throw it together, and voila, let's think about this. This adds a lot to it, doesn't it now? And we see this in our world today. People reject the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God, and say, yeah, but there's other things that we should listen to as well. Many who profess to be followers of Jesus are seeking to reinterpret certain passages of Scripture, allowing for any number of things that Scripture prohibits. And some of these arguments are based on the fact that they would say, you know, the Bible never even anticipated this kind of a situation, so we really can't look to the Bible to get an answer here, so we got to look to something else. We got to see what culture says. We got to see what academia says. We got to see what spirituality has to say. Right? And friends, if we're not careful, we're now getting truth from any number of sources: daytime television, nighttime news channels, the world, and we get confused. But what Paul is saying is that the Word of God is useful. The Word of God is enough. The Word of God is sufficient. And the Bible is truth, and it's useful for reproof, for pointing out error in wrongdoing. Daniel Doriani writes, reproof is about showing the fault of certain teachings and practices, right? Scripture clarifies what we are to believe, but in doing so also notes where we have gone astray, where we have fled the path. The Greek term translated reproof could be translated as rebuke. Now, we know that word rebuke. We don't use the term reproof as much, do we? But we don't really like the word rebuke. No, it sounds harsh. Sounds difficult. Sounds mean. No, but when we veer off the path of Scripture, we veer off the truth, what we need is for the Word of God to rebuke us, to set us straight, so that we walk again in the light of God's Word, so we walk again in the light of truth. Now, friends, the second two terms, correction and training in righteousness, deal with our conduct. It's natural for us to live according to what we believe, right? For the good and the bad. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? If we believe, as many of us have experienced in this room, that sun exposure will lead to skin cancer, like too much sun exposure will lead to skin cancer, then we will put on sunscreen when we go outside, right? That's why for a lot of kids in this service or in the previous service, when you go to the pool, your mom cakes that sunscreen on you, right? And you come out looking very pale. Why is that? It's because your mom loves you and doesn't want you to get skin cancer, okay? That's what it's about. That's what the picture is. So what we believe will lead to and inform how we live. And the Bible tells us that the Bible is useful to correct our faulty beliefs in order to change our behavior. If we think that it's our own goodness and our own righteousness that's going to make us right with God, then we're going to do everything we can to live the best we can so that we can earn our way to salvation. But Scripture reproves us in that, right? Tells us we can never make our way to God. We can never be good enough, righteous enough to earn our salvation. So instead, Scripture is correcting us, calling us now to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yeah, we do good, but that's because of what God has already done in our lives. We live out of the goodness, we live out of the grace that God has already poured into our lives, and thus we follow in him, not to earn our way, but because we are in Christ already. God's word influences our ethics and our morality. And this relates to our training in righteousness, right? The Greek word translated training has to do with instructing or discipling a child. Again, Robert Yarborough notes its relation to rearing a child or to nurturing a child or to instructing a child. This is what the Word of God is doing. It's training believers to live and to walk in righteousness. The Bible sets the path and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life brings us conviction of sin and of life transformation, to live in righteousness, right? And this is especially important for Timothy to hear. It's important for him to understand the usefulness of Scripture as he leads the church and he combats false teachers and false teachings. And friends, it's important for us to understand this as well. It's important for us to understand the usefulness of Scripture so we don't fall into the trap of looking for truth elsewhere. Now, finally, Paul desires that Timothy be convinced of the necessity of Scripture. Paul desires that Timothy be convinced of the necessity of Scripture, right? Because of its divine origin, when we meditate on Scripture, when we prioritize God's word in our lives, it is useful to the end that follows that Christians are becoming more competent and equipped for every good work. Now, that word competent could be understood as mature in this context, right? We are mature in the sense that we are trained by God's word and sufficiently qualified for every good work. Paul is telling us that if we want to be mature, then Scripture is necessary. And the fruit of such maturity is that we are equipped for every good work. Now listen, when I say Scripture is necessary, I don't just mean that kind of in the out there sense of, yes, Scripture is necessary. I mean that in the sense that Scripture is necessary in my life. Scripture is necessary in your life. In other words, that you will read the Word of God, that you will meditate on the Word of God, that you will ask God's Spirit to help you apply the Word of God to your life and live according to the Word of God. I don't mean Scripture is necessary in the sense that the Ten Commandments would be posted at every courtroom in America. I don't mean it that way because that doesn't ultimately matter. What matters is that we live our lives according to the Word of God. That we individually submit to the Word of God. That's what I mean by Scripture is necessary. It's necessary for you. It's necessary for me. That we believe it. That we submit to it. That we respond to it. That we live our lives according to it. See, following Jesus isn't just about believing a few things. It's about walking in truth and fulfilling the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Not to earn our salvation, but because he has saved us. See, the usefulness of God's word is not so we can win the Bible Jeopardy. okay? And hear this, it's not even for the cul-de-sac of being inspired or being edified by God's word, which, by the way, is a great thing, and I hope that we are all that, but it doesn't end there. It's for that we might be equipped for every good work. Andreas Kostenberger writes, "The usefulness of Scripture results in ministry to others." Isn't that amazing? The usefulness of Scripture results in ministry to others. Christ-like growth in our lives leads us to love and minister to others, that we would be equipped for every good work. Look, the priority of good works in the Christian life cannot be overstated. In the pastoral epistles alone, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, 11 times good works are magnified and emphasized. 11 times. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses his word to equip Christians to live on mission with Jesus, to live and to love like Jesus, and to speak and to live the gospel. That's what he does. That's what he calls us to. So church, in a world that rejects truth and is opposed to righteousness, our hope to remain faithful and to endure is that we would be people of God who are saturated by the truth and believe the promises of God. In the sacred writings that make us wise to salvation, it is also the sacred writings that direct our paths as we journey through this world that is not our home. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, you're good. And we recognize that you are good. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you didn't have to reveal yourself to us. You didn't have to give us your word. But in your grace and your kindness, you did. You tell us who you are. And you show us who we are. And you make clear to us our great need. And then you light the path. You show us the way to walk, the way that leads to hope, and the way that leads to joy, and the way that leads to peace. And you tell us that we rest in Christ because he has accomplished salvation on our behalf. And you show us, Lord, that even though we have rebelled against you, your love and your grace is still upon us, and you call us to repentance and to faith. God, you have given us your word, and we confess that too often we are apathetic towards it. So within us, Lord, put a great desire and a passion. Put within us a burden to know you and to know your word and to live accordingly. God, do this for your glory, we pray. Amen. Church, as we sing in response to the word of God, it may be that some here today are recognizing how far you veered away from truth, how far you veered from the word of God. Today, you're recognizing that you haven't lived your life according to God's plan, and you need forgiveness. This morning, if you have questions about how you can be made right with God, then I would encourage you to come during this time, and we'd love to talk with you about what it means to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some here realize today that you have had an apathetic view and attitude towards the word of God. And this morning, you want to repent of that. You want to pray and ask God to give you a great desire to know his word and to live according to his word, to read it and to meditate on it. Pray for grace, church family. Some are interested in membership. Maybe you've completed the process and this morning you want to come forward and join this church officially. Some of you here are trusting in Christ and you're ready to be baptized, and we would love to celebrate with you that. So come forward and we would love to recognize what God is doing and just rejoice with you. Friends, God is at work. How is he at work in your life even today? Would you stand as we sing and